You know those times where you feel a little out of place? Like you must be missing something? Hopefully I'm not the only one familiar with those. In fact, I had one just this morning as Rick finished offering, and on my order of service it said worship team was coming up, and I'm wondering where everyone is, and suddenly Wayne appears. Those moments where something's going on and you're kind of outside the loop, you're kind of missing something. You guys, you're familiar with those, right? Even more so, when you go and you travel and you have those sort of you're not from around here kind of moments. Some of you today, you're going to be gathering with in-laws or others who have different traditions. There's going to be perhaps things that happen even around a lunch today that you go, I'm missing something. There's, you know, people hold their fork different or whatever it is. I can remember when Jen and I were not yet married and I went back to Ohio for the first time to meet the in-laws. Jen's family lives in rural Ohio, right outside Holmes County, where Amish people live. And I remember I was kind of made fun of because we're going down the road and you would have thought I was in Disneyland because there are really buggies there. There are really people that drive buggies. And I didn't know that. I felt completely out of place. Everyone was laughing at me because that was normal. When we moved to D.C. From the Oregon coast, we definitely felt at times like we were missing something. It wasn't home. There was a little rule we weren't let in on that around D.C., when you're driving, if you're the first car at the traffic signal, you're actually supposed to watch the other traffic signal. When their light goes yellow, you're supposed to start moving. And so we would get honked at before the light even turned green for us, not knowing we were, you know, breaking this rule. We were missing something. I remember the culture was a little different. We went to Costco. You've probably heard me say this. We went to Costco, and I got my ankles run over by somebody because I wasn't going quick enough. They, you know, just shoved me with their cart. And there are times where we're missing something, where we look around and we go, clearly, I am not from here. I do not know what's going on. In fact, speaking of missing something, kids. I almost forgot. I think my kids, you want to come on up? We'll have the young ones. I won't pick on anyone else. I thought we have a number of kids missing this morning. I won't pick on you. Let's have a little test here this morning. What's missing here is the nativity scene. So if I give you the pieces, can you figure out where they go? Can you put this together for us? All right. Charlie? What's this? What is it? Can you tell us what that is? It's a wise man. Okay, why don't you grab another piece there? Who's this, Charlie? Who's this? Is that Mary? Can you put Mary on? Here's Joseph. I think that's a shepherd. Oh, is that Joseph? Shepherd's over there. Just all right. Here's one more wise man. Looks like we've got some animals. They're facing the other way. They're facing that way, aren't they? Did we get it all put together? Is there something missing? Oh, it's a good point. We kind of need Jesus for it to be a nativity scene, don't we? Looks like Elizabeth is still straightening things out. Are we good now? You want to put Jesus in there for us? Thanks for noticing he was missing. Can you guys stand right here? Let's pray, and then we're gonna jump into the story this morning. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, help us not to miss Jesus for who he is. Thank you for the reminder of our kids that this is a simple story, and even they could see when Jesus was missing from it. And Father, as we come to your word this morning, would you speak to us? Would you speak to us and help us to hear? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you guys for coming up. You can go sit down, okay? If you've got a Bible, would you turn with you? I'm not from around here, am I? If you've got a Bible with you, would you turn to John chapter 1 this morning? Going to jump into the first chapter. If you were with us, or if you weren't with us last night, we we saw much of what Luke and Matthew have to tell us of the birth of Jesus. This morning we're going to jump in to what John has to say. So if you turn to John chapter 1. I'm going to begin with just the first few verses. John chapter 1. There we go. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light that shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Now, this isn't Bethlehem, is it? Rather than beginning with Jesus' birth scene, John goes back to a different beginning, doesn't he? He goes all the way back to the beginning. As in the beginning before things are created. Jesus is referred to here as the Word. We could spend some time unpacking that term. But let's note some important things that are fairly obvious right off the bat about who Jesus is. First of all, He was in the beginning. This is long before He's in a manger. He was in the beginning. Long before Bethlehem even existed. He was with God. In relationship with God. And He was God. Don't miss this. He was God. Jesus isn't just with God or from God. He is God. In fact, we find out that everything in creation was made through Him. He reinforces that by also saying nothing was made without Him. In Jesus, the Word is life. Life exists solely in Him. And in Jesus as well as light. It's interesting, John doesn't begin with shepherds, with magi, or manger. But right from the first words, he's focused entirely on who Jesus is, on Jesus himself. And he gives us a sense of who this child born in Bethlehem truly is. In fact, much more than a child, he's fully God, now come as a man into his own creation. I don't know if you've noticed, but John does actually give us an incredibly short, concise account of the nativity. If you go down to verse 14, so brief you might have missed it. The Word became flesh. In other words, He was born. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Jesus became flesh. That's John's nativity story. The whole thing, right there. He was born, and God, Jesus, came to dwell, to live among us, His creation. That's this whole idea of Emmanuel that we've been discussing, that He came to be with us. And it's interesting that this Jesus, this child, would live a life of contrast, as if there were two worlds colliding. On the one hand, he grows up with a father who's a carpenter, in those days probably a stoneworker. Almost certainly he learned the same trade. He had the same calloused hands. And yet, he's the cornerstone. This carpenter is a renowned, brilliant teacher and rabbi. On one hand, he lives the blue-collar life, small town. On the other hand, he's this revered teacher, walking among the most elite of the white collar of his day. We have this poor baby, born in humble circumstances, and yet right away we find out he's visited by foreign wise men who are wealthy, bringing gifts. The Creator Himself doesn't even have a crib. We sing about that, don't we? He's of the line of David. He's a king, and yet his early days are lived in exile, chased out of his own land. And this Jesus is the great high priest, and yet it's the high priest of his day that convicts him to death. Here we have these strong, worn hands of a carpenter, yet he's got this gentle touch as a healer. All through Jesus' life, we see this collision of contrasting realities. But this life of contrast is much more than just circumstances. In Jesus, we have God and man wrapped up in one. Fully God, fully man. This is a massive idea to wrap our heads around. And notice what Philippians, the letter to the Philippians, has to say about Jesus Christ, whose birth we celebrate this morning. This is in Philippians chapter 2, if you'd like to turn there with me. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. There you go. Philippians chapter 2. Notice, picking up in verse 5, what is spoken of Jesus. We're told that our attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. Some of your translations may have form there, the very form of the servant. And being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, if you've been with us this fall, you may remember some weeks ago, I highlighted to us that there's the same Greek term here, morphe, where we get metamorphosis, this idea of taking on the form. He morphed, he took on the form of a human. That same term shows up in Matthew 17 to describe this Jesus who at that point is transfigured, is changed, is morphed before his disciples. In case you've maybe got a foggy memory, notice the scene, John or Matthew 17, if you want to flip there. Notice how Jesus appears here. Matthew 17, let's pick up in verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was, that's that word, morphe, he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Pretty bright. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. If you remember the story, the disciples end up falling face down in this moment, as for the first time, they're in essence seeing Jesus for who he really is. I made a comment a few weeks ago, it was as if his outside started to match his inside for the first time, that they realized this was more than a man. This was more than a great teacher or healer. Here they are falling face down before them, and right in front of them is this God who's humbled himself to take on the form of a man in Christ. I believe they'd been missing this all along. They knew, again, he was a rabbi, he was a miracle worker, perhaps a prophet. He was of God, maybe even the anointed one, this word Messiah. But now in this moment, Jesus is revealed as something even more. Before them stands the fullness of God. For the first time, they see it. It's interesting, Paul paints this picture of Jesus. Ernie actually reminded me of this week. Thank you, Ernie. In Colossians, as he writes to the church in Colossae, notice, if you want to turn to Colossians 1, catch these words. This is the same Jesus whose birth we celebrate this morning. Picking up in verse 15, this is the description of Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. Again, this is Colossians 1, picking up in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created. Sounds similar to John. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. So he even created the invisible things. Interesting. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all, not some, all his fullness dwell in him. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And then speaking of us, once you were alienated from God, and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body. That's the man part of Christ. He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. What a wonderful passage full of amazing truth. You see, John begins his gospel differently. Again, without the shepherds, the magi, the manger. Because echoing these words of Paul, he wants us to see Jesus for who he really is. The Word. He was with God, and he was God. He is God, this baby. John did not want us to be standing there missing out. There's something missing. He's clear here. This is an important point. The story of Jesus' birth, Christmas, is sweet and tender. Yes, it is. And it's easy to catch the nativity aspect, especially since we have them set up in our homes oftentimes. Beautiful little picture. But to miss the point of the story that Jesus is God. He's come to save us. This baby we celebrate is the collision of two worlds. God has come as a man to save all mankind. As Paul tells us, through Christ's physical body, his death as a human, we can be made holy. That means blameless, maybe perfect in his sight. This baby we celebrate was not from around here, was he? He wasn't just an outsider in Bethlehem. He wasn't from around here at all. He was from the throne room of heaven. And yet here we find him this morning in a lowly manger. Come to save us. This same baby we celebrate today called men like you and me to follow him, to be changed, to be saved from our sin and to walk in a new life, to be from a different place, to not be from around here anymore, to take on a whole new value system and a whole new life mission. This Jesus whose birth we celebrate has called you and me to an entirely new life. Notice what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians. Turn to chapter 5 if you would. You're doing a good job flipping around this morning. 2 Corinthians 5. This is a verse many of you know well. Even if you haven't memorized, listen and let it sink in. 5 of 2 Corinthians, pick up in verse 16. So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Again, we get to be a part of this. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. He goes on, he says, he has committed to us the message of reconciliation, and we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though, catch the weight of this, as though God was making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, just as Jesus was not from here, but rather from heaven, you and I, if we're in Christ, are no longer to be from here either. In other words, in Christ, we're brand new. We live from a new point of view, a new set of values, an entirely new culture, a new life. One that's citizenship is in heaven, not here. Our future home, not the present place. Listen to how Jesus prayed for his disciples before going to the cross. This is John 17. I'm going to pick up in verse 9. This is Jesus praying for his followers shortly before he's going to be arrested and killed. John 17:9. I pray for them, I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. And all I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. Do you hear that? Jesus' followers are not of the world any more than he is of the world. He goes on, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Again, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. This morning, I don't want us to miss the point. The birth of our Savior is more than a sweet, cute story. In fact, he's more than a Savior. Jesus Christ is Lord and King. In him, we're told, is the fullness of God. He was not from here, but rather from heaven in all eternity. Jesus Christ humbled himself to come to us, to be born as one of us, to die for us, to be raised to life for us, to take our punishment, our sin, to give us hope. He is our Savior. Don't miss that. But he is also Lord and King. And this Jesus, whose birth we celebrate today, has clearly called you and I to live as new people. People whose citizenship and value system is not from here. People who aren't from around here anymore. But our citizenship is in heaven. People who no longer look like we are from around here. You notice that when you move into a new culture, you start to sort of take that culture on. If I go down to the South, I can be there for 2 days and I start getting this drawl. It's like this sympathetic thing. We do the same thing in this place, but we're foreigners and we forget that this is not our culture. This is not our value system. We're not to look like the world around us. We're people who are no longer from here. And though we're in this world, we're no longer to be of it. We're no longer to live for those values, to live those practices. We're called to live lives of obedience to this very King, Jesus Christ, whose birth we celebrate this morning. Because of this baby, our lives are to be radically different. Because of the birth of our King, who we're told existed before all things, and through whom all things were created, you and I are to be dead to sin. We're to live a new way of life. That old set of values and practices is to be gone this morning in celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We really need to ask ourselves, as we get caught up in the nativity scene, are we living as though he's king of our lives? Are we living as foreigners and strangers? Have we taken on a new citizenship? Do we look like we're not from around here? Are we living as though he's king of our lives? Are we living as though we're new people created in the image of Jesus Christ? So I don't want us to miss what John has to tell us. God so loved us that he entered our world in Jesus Christ to save us and to call you and I to a new life. This morning it's simple. I simply want to invite you, like the Magi, to bow and to worship not just Jesus the Savior, but Jesus the King, the Lord of Lords. To place your life into his hands and remember that you're supposed to not be from around here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know that so many of us have opportunity today to be with loved ones, to be with people in settings that maybe we aren't always in. And I just pray that we would look different. That Monday and Tuesday, as many of us go back to work, that we would look different. That we wouldn't look like we're from around here. Because we would respond to you, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, our Savior, whose birth we celebrate today. God, help that celebration to carry over in every aspect of how we live our lives. This morning, in response to this reality, this joy that we celebrate Emmanuel, God with us, God come to save us. God is one of us. God, we want to respond by simply placing our entire lives before you. And in a fresh way this morning, offering them to you, asking that you would take every aspect of them. That we would live as holy people. That we would live as children of the King of Kings. That we would live as citizens of heaven, not of this earth. And that the people around us would realize that we're not from around here. Jesus, would you help us to honor you this day by living that way? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.